You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. My name is Prentice Olive. My wife Lily and I moderate the young adults group here at Meadowbrook. So this morning we're in Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Happy, merry post-Christmas and happy pre-New Year. I mean, we're like in the in-between. How's everybody's Christmas? Good, good. Well, I'm glad you could come. Mine was good. I chilled. It was relaxing. I chilled for part of it anyway. It was really good. Thank you for asking, for those of you who asked. This sermon is kind of like a standalone sermon. It's just something that I was just pondering and processing while I was in Uganda about why do we gather, why do we come together, and so that's why we're in Hebrews chapter 10. I have two more sermons in the series, The Tree. We'll dive back into that next week, and then after that, the third week of January, which is hard to believe, next time we gather together will be 2026. On the third Sunday in January, we begin our sermon series titled Triumphant. I thought it would be fun to put a Gold's Gym and also on the bulletin board that's out in our cafe area that the end of the world is nearish. I just thought that would be fun. That would get some people to check out our website and see what's coming. But that is not the title of the sermon series when we get into Revelation. Triumphant is, but yeah, I just love that phrase. The end of the world is nearish. That would be cool to have it on a billboard somewhere. As I was editing yesterday, I was thinking, man, I cannot wait until Jesus comes. I mean, some of you have expressed just an interest and an excitement for this series in the book of Revelation. This will not be your typical series. I don't think, my guess is, probably none of you have ever heard a sermon series like the one we're going to dive into in the book of Revelation, just because I know what's popular in the American church. The book of Revelation is encouraging, and it is one of the guiding things that have guided me through my own discovery in the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation cannot mean for us today what it did not mean for the first century church. And it is so, I can't tell you how encouraging it is. Romans was my favorite book in the Bible. The book of Revelation is now my favorite book in the Bible. Not because it tells us how the world's going to end or be reborn, but because of how encouraging it is. This is not in my notes, but I just want to share, like, just think about how it opens up, how the book of Revelation opens up. Like, there's a blessing that's promised to all who not only read it and hear it, but who obey its words. But then it just opens up in this crescendo in the very first chapter. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, Jesus, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And then verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. How can anybody not get excited about that, right? Like, that is the theme of the book of Revelation. The 49 weeks or so that we will spend in the book of Revelation, we'll take a break in the summer, and we'll get back in the chapter 12 in the fall. Like, it is, that is the theme. That's what you can expect as we dive into the book of Revelation. It is so encouraging. It is so encouraging. So, all right, I got to get off my soapbox. Okay, let's pray. And I want to share just a few some thoughts that I gleaned while I was in Uganda. And so let's pray and let's ask God to do the thing that we know that He's capable of doing in our lives. And so if you're new here, if you're not familiar with Meadowbrook, hey, we want to take prayer seriously. Prayer is not something to be, it should not be that awkward point in the service. It is a pivotal part of our gathering. It ought to be anyway. And so I have nothing good to offer you but what's in this book and how the Holy Spirit will use the authority of His Word to do the thing that has to happen in your life. I have no ability to cause change in your life. The worship team doesn't have that ability. The elders that govern Meadowbrook Church do not have that ability. Only the Holy Spirit, through the authority of His Word, has the ability to do that. Amen? So let's pray, and you can pray in the quietness of your own heart, you can pray out loud, you can pray with your neighbor, pray however you feel like you want to pray, and then I'll just pray corporately over us as we enter into His Word. God, You are awesome. You are so awesome. The fact that You would take sinners such as us, who were once dead, and make us alive with Christ, and not just make us alive with Your Son, but that you would that You call us sons, that You call us daughters. Not only that You call us sons and daughters, but you have invited us into Your kingdom. And not just that You invited us into Your kingdom, but that You are including us, that You have called us to participate in the mission that You are accomplishing in the world around us. That You are making all things new, and we are those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Your Son are evidence of that. You make all things new, and You are doing that right now, one life at a time. And so, God, I ask that You would take the authority of Your Word that we're going to look at this morning, and that You will do the thing that has to happen in our lives. God, You love Your people. You love Your church. And so, God, I ask that You would just in these moments, for those in this room who are maybe jaded when it comes to the church, when it comes to Your people and gathering with your people, God, I ask that You would do a miracle in their hearts and in their lives, that they would fall in love with the church as You love Your church, flaws and all. And so, God, do that in our lives. Encourage hearts that need to be encouraged. God, for those in this room who might not yet know You because they do not yet know Your Son, that they would hear the gospel loud and clear through the songs that we sing and through this sermon this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled this sermon, The Table, because when I was in Uganda, as we were worshiping, I want to show you some videos, and I will eventually, sometime this month, in the month of January, we'll have a time like before youth group on a Sunday, like early evening, and we'll share. My son Nathan and I will share about the trip, and I have videos and I have photos, and I want to share those with you. But as we were worshiping and gathering with our brothers and sisters in Uganda, but not just in Uganda, the team of speakers that are from all over the United States. There was 9 of us all together. I was just thinking, you know, I'm a pastor, and I know what the Bible says about gathering. And my guess is that you expect me to say to you something of this kind of nature that we need to gather together, that we need each other, that we're called to worship together, and you expect that coming from a pastor. But when we read something like what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 through 25, it's not just something that pastors feel and think, or ought to feel and think. It is something that we're called to do, is to gather together. And the question I'm hoping to answer for you is why? Why do we gather? Because my guess is that some of you, in fact, I know some of you are brand new to the Christian faith. And there may be some of you who, like, you're just still trying to figure out, what does it mean to follow Jesus? So why do we gather? Like, what's the point? What's the purpose? And so my hope is to help you understand why gathering together, like in this instance, on a Sunday morning is important. Why gathering together is important. Now, don't check out because I'm not going to try to win any arguments with anybody in this room. I want you. My heart is that I hope that you fall in love with the idea of the church. I'm talking the bride of Christ, the church, like big church, universal church. Like you can go to Uganda and not even understand anything that anybody's saying or singing, because they're singing in their own mother tongue. And no, these are my brothers and sisters, and we share a bond together that is stronger than the bond that we share with our biological family. Some of you might not believe that yet, or even understand that, or able to wrap your mind around that. But if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the bond that you share with one another is stronger than biological relationships you have with family members. It is stronger than that. We're going to spend eternity with one another. And there's so much emphasis in the Bible of enduring to the end and persevering and doing it together. Like, there's a pastor who said this that stuck with me. I heard it early on in my ministry as a pastor. He said, sanctification, that is the process of becoming holy, the process of looking more and more like Jesus, is a community project. Like, we need each other. And there are at least 59 one another passages in the New Testament alone. Just one another, gathering together, being together, one another passages. And there are 47 of those 59, 47 of those are commands. They're commands. I just want to, just to give you a sampling, I'm not going to read a whole bunch of them. I just want to give you a sampling from Jesus, what Jesus said about the one, you know, what it means to be one another as his followers, what Paul said about it, what Peter said about it, what John said about it, and what James said about it. Just so you could see that it is all over the New Testament. It is all over the Bible. And so Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you, what? Love, what? One another. It doesn't matter how much you have in common with the person sitting next to you or the person across the aisle from you, that Jesus said, I command you that you love one another just as I loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? read the Gospels. Like, the adulterous woman, he loved her. The disciples who didn't make... They didn't make the cut when it came to, like, academics. He loved them. He said, follow me. Even when they messed up and they didn't get it right, or even when they denied him, he loved them anyway, like Peter, denying Jesus three times. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, he's not telling us that we have to always hang out together. We have personality. Like, all of us have different personalities, different hobbies, different this, different that. But to love one another, to look across the aisle and say, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Like the bond that I have with you in Jesus is more binding than anybody else. My brothers and sisters in Uganda, who I had never met before my trip in Uganda, I'm going to spend eternity with them. Our tribal colors are the same. Red, the blood of Jesus Christ. Our tribe is the same. Judah, because that's the one Jesus belongs to. Our nation is the same. Our citizenship is the same. The kingdom of God. And where we reside is secondary, to that. And then Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that no, there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, he doesn't use the one another specifically, but he's talking about one another. Like, I appeal to you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Agree on that. On what? The gospel. The fundamentals. Like, that you agree on what hills are worth dying on and what hills are not worth dying on. That there be no division among you. Like, who cares if you're Democrat or Republican? Like, who cares? And who cares what you like or don't like on Facebook? Who cares? What matters is we are, the thing that binds us together is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that we will spend forever and all of eternity together as sons and daughters of the God of all creation. And Peter said, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Like, who cares what, like, how much trouble you can get into with the government and with whatever governmental system you find, you know, that's over you when it comes to obeying the Word of God? Who cares what other people think? Like, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. By the way, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us in this room has a gift. We've been supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us, who has baptized us, who indwells us with at least one spiritual gift. And Peter saying, he didn't give you a spiritual gift to keep it to yourself. He gave it to you to use it and to share it with one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. And amen. Right? Amen. And then John, the Apostle John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love what? One another, right? And then James, a half-brother of Jesus, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be what? Boy, do we need to pay attention to that, don't we? Do not grumble against one another. Friends, like, I don't know what church you came from before you arrived at Meadowbrook, and I don't know what church you're planning on going to after Meadowbrook, but heed those words. Do not grumble against one another. Not just one another in the aisle, but also those who God has called to serve you, pastors, church leaders. Do not grumble against one another. You know what you do? You take it before them. You schedule a meeting. Have coffee with them. Say, you offended me. You hurt me. You said something that I thought was careless. Or, hey, you know, what did you mean by this statement? What did you mean by that? Like, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And a healthy family, members of a healthy family who really are invested in one another in the home, but you know it's a healthy family when they're not walking out on one another. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so, that's just a sampling. And the one of the one another passages is the one that's before us in Hebrews chapter 10. You can categorize. So I was on Saturday morning. I got up early, and I was just like, I put these in categories, like the one another passages. You can lump them into these categories, like love. They're love. The one another passages that fall into love. They fall love. One another passages that fall into unity and peace. One another passages that fall into the humility and submission category. One another passages that fall into service and caring for one another. One another passages that fall into patience and forgiving one another. One another passages that fall into truth and edification. By the way, love, genuine love, inherent in genuine love is truth-telling. Not being a jerk for Jesus. Not being arrogant. Not taking the Word of God and beating them over the head with it. but just with grace and love and care, speaking the truth in somebody's life. There are one another passages for encouragement and growth, one another passages that fall into the category of warning people about their sin, and sin, not just sin against God, but sin against one another. And so all kinds of one another passages. And the one that's before us talks about just why it's important to gather together. And this isn't the only one that talks about that. This is one of many, but it's about, like, you cannot do the one another thing if you're not fellowshipping with other Christians. You cannot do the one another thing in isolation in your home in front of the TV or Facebook or YouTube or whatever it is that you listen to. Like, you can only do that within community. And this is not a sermon to make you feel bad about not gathering with God's people. I just want you to see how important it is and to feel the weight of how important it is. And so why is it important? So, because here's the thing. Here's what maybe some pastors don't say enough of. Maybe I don't speak enough into this. Like, you can do the one another things outside of Sunday morning. Like, you don't need Sunday morning alone to do the one another, to obey all the, like, the 40 plus one another commands that are in the New Testament alone. Sunday morning is not the only place to do that. You could do that over coffee, you could do that over a meal, you could do that in your home, having people gather together with you. You can do that in a life group. We have a whole bunch of life groups. You can do that in all kinds of different venues, all kinds of different places, and informal, formal. You can do that in all kinds of different ways. But the question I'm hoping to answer for you this morning is, why is Sunday important? Why is Sunday morning important? Why did we decide that we're going to have one service, but we're going to have a church service following Christmas? Why did we make that decision? Because we believe that gathering together is really important. And so this is where I got the idea of the title, The Table. Because in our home, and I'm sure it's true of many of you in this room as well, the table is sacred. The dinner table is sacred. Now, our home is probably a reflection of your home in many respects. We're busy. We've got all kinds of stuff going on. Nathan, our oldest son, works. Zeldon is out, just graduated high school. He's our nephew, who's like a son to us. And Seth is, he's our youngest. He's in high school, in sports, all that stuff. We work, like, we're busy. But not every meal are we able to gather around the table together. But the table is sacred. It's sacred to us. And so we don't, probably not every day of the week we gather around the dinner table to have dinner, because our schedules don't allow for all that. But most of our dinners together are shared. And you know what happens? Like, when we come to the table, you know what happens to this? It doesn't get used at the table unless we're making a reference to something or we're sharing something with the family. It's sacred. There's a pastor, and I think I may have shared this last week. There's a pastor, and his face is just on my heart. It's been in my mind. I have not been able to forget him. I do not remember his name, but he's from South Sudan. He's a pastor, and he asked me a question about his wayward son, who's 16 years old, who ran away from home, and he asked me, like, what would you say, how do you, like, is there anything you could say to speak into that? Like, what would you say to me? Like, is there any advice that you would give? And the thing that I shared with him is something I've shared with others. I'm not an expert at this. I don't nail this down all the time. And I'm still trying to figure out parenting, as many of you. I'm still trying to figure out, being a good husband. I'm still trying to figure out to be, just being a good listener. Like, I'm still working on that. It's a work in progress. But the thing that makes the dinner table so special, or the table so special for us, is it gives us an opportunity to listen to each other's hearts. Now, there are times where at the dinner table we're talking about some serious stuff. It's not all the time, but there are some times where it's kind of quiet, where we're talking about some weighty stuff, maybe some stuff like like, hey, you know, I was offended by this, or I'm angry, or whatever. Like, sometimes that comes up around the table. A lot of times we're laughing around the table, like we're just sharing goofy stories about each other's day, you know. And there are times where we're just having a heart-to-heart conversation around the table. Around the table, around food, because Jesus modeled that. He's like, all the conversations and the discipling and all that stuff happened over food. Even after Jesus rose from the grave, he gathered his disciples together and said, let's have fish, like on the grill or whatever they put it on, the rock. I don't know how they made it, but like, let's have fish. And they ate together, and then they talked. And it was like it was over food, around like the proverbial table, the metaphorical table. It was around food that Jesus restored Peter back to ministry after Peter had denied Jesus three times out of fear. And Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? He said, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know you love me. And this exchange, like in the original language, is interesting. Like, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, well, Peter's response, I phileo you. Peter, do you agape me? No, I phileo you. Like, there's this exchange that's happening. This is an important exchange that's happening over food, over lunch or dinner. I don't know what time of the day it was, but like, it's happening. The table is really important. And as I was thinking about, like, why is gathering together important? Because you can do all the one another passages outside of Sunday morning, but why is this important? Because, brothers and sisters, this is the table. Now, you might not be able to make it to the table every time, but according to, like, I think the author of Hebrews is talking about the table. He's talking about not just fellowshipping in the home. He's talking about coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing songs together, to sit under the preaching of God's word together, to open the word together, to break bread together as God's people who are bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the table. And at the table, you know, my guess is, like, for those of you who regularly gather around the table, not every meal you like. Right? Like, I'm not a big ribs person, but my family loves ribs. I'm like, I'll eat the ribs, but I won't eat a lot of them, which means more for my boys. Like, but I love meatloaf. Not everybody loves meatloaf. And like, but when you gather around the table, it doesn't, like, the meal's not always going to be your style, and it's not always going to be what you want to eat. It's not always going to be what you want to smell. It's going to be different. But what makes the table sacred is you gather around the table. Now, leftovers and microwave food and McDonald's and Chick-fil-A is nothing compared to sitting around the table with a hot meal or hoagies. I'm going to make hoagies later today. For our family, not you guys, I know. Super Bowl party, mark that on your calendar. We have a Super Bowl party here. I will make Philadelphia hoagies, but around the table is like where we listen to each other's hearts. That's why I told my brother, who said my son ran away, and he's 16 years old, and I said, you know, I've not done this very well, but one of the things I'm learning to do better and better is to listen to the hearts of my family, and the best place to do that is around the table. And on Sunday morning when we gather together, don't be in a rush to leave. Listen to the hearts of those around you. And if you don't know some people, you know, I know some of you are introverted. I'm not, obviously, right? Like, it's, but like, and it's uncomfortable to step out of your comfort zone, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. In February, we're going to have a baptismal service. And not everybody who's going to be baptized are extroverts. You know, like, it's going to be super intimidating for some of them. But we love one another. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to point out some things. And this is not an in-depth sermon. This is just, just some things that just pop out to me. I'm sure there's more here that I'm going to mention, but I just want you to see some of these things that I found to be helpful. And there are, really, there's four reasons why we should gather around the table. So let's just agree, gathering around the table is gathering together regularly. Now, some churches, they gather on Saturday. Some churches, they gather Sunday evening. I don't think there's anything sacred about the time that we gather. It's the regular gathering of God's people that's sacred. And so there are four reasons. And the first is this, is that we are family. We are family. If you're looking at your Bible, by the way, I'm using my ESV today because I just wanted to get used to, we're going to start preaching from the ESV again once we get into Revelation. But verses 20 through 22, we are family. Look at this. By the new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Like, what is he talking about there? I've already stated it. We were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. If you're a Christian in this room, you are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God keeps you by his love, and he didn't withhold his son from you. He provided him for your salvation, and that is something that most of us, maybe even all of us in this room, share that in common. And so why is gathering together important? Because we're family. Now, at the dinner table, sometimes we have friends over. Sometimes there are a group of guys that I meet with on most Sundays, young adult guys. One of them's my son, my oldest son. We meet like at 4:30, or no, 3:30 at Dazbog. And I don't know if I've said this often enough, but when I look at them, I look at them as like these are sons to me. Like, I am investing my heart, my life into them. Like I asked them if they wanted to be a part of this. I said, if you are a part of this, I'm going to ask you to do some things in church. I want you to be a part of the life of Meadowbrook. But we do that over a table, like we and other places as well. Like, we're family. They're family. And my biological family, the Miller family, we all know Jesus. The thing that binds us together is Jesus. When we come together, we're family. We share a common union with Jesus. We belong to the same kingdom, the same nation, the kingdom of God. And then secondly, we need each other. We need each other. And I say that a lot, but man, I need you. We need each other. Like, we need each other. And there are a couple of passages that there's one in particular I want to point your attention to. It's Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, it'd be good for you just to see some things. And again, I just jotted these points down. Maybe there's probably more here than I'm going to point out, but these are some of the things that just pop out of the page for me. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, and I won't have it on the screen, so I'll wait for those pages to finish turning, or your digital device, whatever you're using. But in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. I think this is one of the one of the strongest apologetic, like a reason for gathering together, is in these verses. You can't have this at home. You only have this in community with God's people. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why did he give them to us? Now, if you were here for the Ephesians series that I preached through, apostles and prophets, I believe we stand on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But evangelists, teachers, and pastors, God is using to equip. That's my take on this. It's okay. It's not a hill I'm going to die on. But there are gifted, these are not spiritual gifts. These are gifted individuals. These are individuals that God has uniquely gifted spiritually for the leading and equipping of his people. And who does he gift these people to? He gifts them to the local church. Not just Meadowbrook, but Cheyenne Berean, Cheyenne Hills, Evangelical Free, Capital City, like all those churches. Like he gifts these individuals to the local church. Why? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or to mature adulthood, like to grow in your faith. Like the Christian was not made, or like God didn't call you to himself so you can sip milk for the rest of your spiritual life. Like that, I preached a sermon on that. I had a bottle And I just kept sipping from it. So I'm like, that's weird. I'm like, yes. You know how weird it is for somebody who comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm just not being fed. Like, that is the weirdest thing you could ever say. Like, nobody in this room is an invalid. Like, you've not had any serious head trauma to where you were being need to be spoon-fed oatmeal. And when somebody says that to me, I'm like, it's like you have to be spoon-fed, like the Word of God. The purpose of these gifted individuals is to equip you so that you can feed yourself, so you can survive spiritually. And then he goes on to say, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Like, so God gifts the local church with gifted individuals to shepherd and to equip the people, not to sit and listen to the Word of God on Sunday and go home and forget about it, but to do the work of the ministry. And this is why I say to you, I'm just one of you. I'm not better than you. I'm not more important than you, brothers and sisters. I am a part of the body, and we together make up the bride of Christ. And so if you're looking for points, Jesus gifted a local church with leaders so that you would be equipped to equip you for his mission, it's one, to strengthen you, it's two, to unify you. As you grow in Christ, you should be able to find common ground with one another, to grow you into maturity, to steady you. I was looking for something catchy. So to keep you from unwavering. When I think to keep you so that you are unwavering in your faith, reminds me of driving on over the pass. What is the road when it's really windy and all the trucks are all blown over? Laramie, what is that? Yeah, so the Summit, right? I don't frequently travel over it, especially during the winter. But just imagine, like, on I-25 coming back when it was like 30-plus mile an hour and 90 mile an hour wind gusts. When I think of being unwavering, I got both hands on the steering wheel, right? And I'm making sure I'm not going to be blown off to the side of the road. How many of you are truck drivers in this room? You got one, you got two, you got several. So you know, you know, like unwavering. Like, so God gifted individuals to the local church so you will grow in your faith, so you'll be unwavering in your faith. And then finally, to enable you to function as the church, to be the church, not just like Meadowbrook, but to be the church. We're the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And there's other things I could show you, like, the local church has been, God calls to the local church shepherds, known as elders. Can't do that in your home either, in front of the TV. Elders who are called the shepherd, these people, we're trying to do a better job of that. Some of you probably have or will receive a phone call from one of our elders. We divided up the names of those of you who we have phone numbers for just to check in on you. We want to do a better job of that. As a board of elders, I am one of the elders. I'm just set apart for the teaching ministry of God's word. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. Deacons and deaconesses, you can't have that at your home. Like, it's called to the local church. So these are the reasons why we gather together. We need each other. We need each other. Third, we need to be strengthened by one another. But there are some of you in this room are so discouraged or have been so discouraged, you need not just the pastor of Meadowbrook, but you need brothers and sisters around you who will reach out to you, who will encourage you. And this is my appeal to all of us here. Like, even if you don't know somebody in this room, make it a point to meet that person and pray for them. Like, that's the first thing you could do. That's the easiest thing you can do, is to say, hey, can I pray for you? And what is there one thing that I could pray for right now? Like, before you leave here, find somebody to do that with. And then what you will discover is that you've started this, you made the first step in making a new friend if you're lonely here and you don't know anybody here. We need to be strengthened by one another. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, many of us I'm going to go home. I'm going to watch the Broncos. Well, not the Broncos. I'm going to watch the Bills. Actually, I'm going to watch the Eagles. I'm going to root for them. Most of you in this room will be rooting for the Bills. But now you'll be thinking of me. We need to be strengthened by one another. Christianity is a partnership among Christians. We are in partnership with one another as brothers and sisters. And then finally, verse 25, I kind of breezed over a lot of these verses, but verse 25, the second part of it, he gives us the reason why we gather together. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Why? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like Jesus is coming back. That's the day that the author of Hebrews is speaking of. Jesus is coming back. And oh, how I long for that day. On my way here, there was something that popped on my newsfeed that Iran is declaring war against the United States and whoever else. I didn't read the article, but that's what popped up on my mind. I'm like, that's fine. King Jesus is coming. He's coming. And all the nations have a shelf life, including America. But Jesus, the King of Kings, is coming. And every king and every nation and every people who don't know him, they'll weep and wail when they see his appearing. But not us. Not us, right? We will celebrate his appearing. Why? Because we belong to him. Our time is limited. So there are a number of let us statements that are listed here. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What's the pure water? The Word of God. That's the water. Like Ephesians chapter 5 says that Jesus Christ is cleansing and beautifying his bride with the washing of the water of his word. So let us draw near with a true heart. Let us, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What is stirring up one another to love and good works? It's encouraging them and prompting them and pushing them, like, hey, come on, let's do this. We could do this together. Like, encouraging one another. You can't do that. You can't do that alone. You can only do that within community of God's people. That's why we gather together. That's why we come around the table. And when we come around the table, we listen to each other's hearts. By the way, the worship team can come up. By the way, I'm drawing this to a conclusion. And when we gather together, as I was in Uganda just worshiping with my brothers and sisters, not knowing all the songs that were being sung because I didn't know the language, but just loving these brothers and sisters, just celebrating out of the joy that they had for the Lord, just celebrating. When we gather together, we sing songs together, and we sit under the proclamation of God's word. And I'm not the only one proclaiming God's word on Sunday morning. There are good gospel-centered, Bible-believing churches in Cheyenne and throughout America and the world. But when a pastor has done his work and has studied the scriptures and has done did his due diligence and just trying to understand the passage and laying it out and prayerfully asking the Lord, what is it that you want me to say to your people, Lord? What is it that you want me to communicate? John Calvin said this. John Calvin said it's as if the Lord himself is speaking. Now, I get things wrong sometimes, but when I stick to the Word of God, that is the best way I could serve you. And so when we gather at the table, there's a feast. There's a feast when we gather around the table. I try to prepare a feast. Now, not everything smells good, and not everything tastes good. and that's why you should go home and make sure whatever's said, jives with the Word of God. But we gather together and we around a feast and we sing songs together. Look at this, and then I'll stop. For the teaching and preaching of God's word, the first century church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And that's just one verse in the midst of a whole slew of verses. Like, we stand for the reading of God's word, but But in the Hebrews, they would stand while God's word was being proclaimed, like all of it. When Josiah discovered when the book of Deuteronomy was discovered in the ruins of what was left of like an ignored temple, it was read to Jeremiah in his hearing. Jeremiah tore his garments because his grandfather and many of the kings before him were wicked kings. And Josiah said, I want to be like my grandfather David. I want to be like that king. I want to call the people to worship. And so he tore it. And you know what he did after that? He called all the people that were able to gather, and they stood as the book of Deuteronomy was read to them. The whole thing. Like you think 14 verses is long. Like they stood for all of Deuteronomy. Why? Because it's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and to teaching. And in singing, Ephesians chapter 5, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, you see that? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we sing these songs, and there's one song that we're going to sing I just absolutely love. I asked Dylan to learn it, and that we'll sing it more often. As we sing these songs, we're not just singing them about God, but we're singing them as a reminder to one another of like, what's the good news that got us up this morning? Like, what is it that we're living for? We're living for this Jesus who rescued us and redeemed us. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Look, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And we do that. And I said this, I think I said this in the first service last Sunday. And I'm going to say it since we're all here for one service this Sunday. Like, you can, like, when you raise your hands, if you feel compelled to raise your hands, that's a posture of submission. You can shout amen. You can hoot. You can holler. Like what you would do at a football game when, like, there's an amazing play. If we're singing something that is amazing, like, let it rip. Like, just go. Just celebrate. Just celebrate. And so, like you could do that here at Meadowbrook. If you want to, like, if your posture of prayer is on your knees or on your face, you could do that here. If you want to dance, you should be able to do that here. Like, when I was in Uganda, I saw my brothers and sisters. Like, I shared this last week. Like, I was like, man, I'm so happy that a good chunk of heaven will be filled with people from Africa who know how to dance. Like, I'm so looking forward to that. I'm so looking forward to that. Like you could do that. Like let's celebrate the greatest news in the universe. And I love the fact that here at Meadowbrook you sing because you know what you're singing. You sing because you mean what you're singing. And so let's stand. I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna sing some songs together. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for calling your people together. God, as we gather together, I just pray that we just don't gather, but that we gather as one, as your children who are invested not just in what's happening in the worship service and the gathering of your people, but that we're invested with and in the lives of your people. God, we help us to be better listeners around the table. Help us to be better engagers who just engage those around the table. We're family, Lord. Help us feel the weight of that we're family. Regardless of our personalities, regardless of our hobbies, regardless of what brought us to Meadowbrook, we're family. And so, God, I just pray that not only will we feel the weight of that, but we'll respond to that. And for those in this room who are not yet family because they do not yet know you, they've never placed their faith and trust in your son, Jesus, God, I just pray that they would hear these words, that there is salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus. God, I pray that they would hear these words, the words of our Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through the Son. And God, I hope that they would hear these words from Romans chapter 10, that all who confess that Jesus is Lord with their mouth and believe in their hearts that you, O God, raised them from the grave will be saved. And that there is salvation found in no one else but Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.